2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm glad you're here, and you know, I got to thinking, so many times you hear a preacher get up and say, you know, there's no place I'd rather be tonight than right here, and I got to thinking about that, and you know, we spend collectively, I'm not talking about individually, but collectively, we spend about 2 hours on Sunday morning, 2 hours on Sunday night, in a setting where, you know, we sing, we fellowship, we read the Word of God, and then maybe an hour and a half on Wednesday night. So we're talking about 5.5 hours to 6 hours at the most we take out of our week to collectively come together, and in that 6 hours of time, we have to be able to, try to come to the place where we can spend the rest of the time outside of here doing the will of God, keeping our spiritual walk with the Lord, and also fighting the enemies that are out there that we talked about this morning. And that's not a whole lot of time. But you know, if a person gets in the habit of just coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and not letting anything else interfere, the day comes, if you do that long enough, and as for me, I've done it for 37 years. Some of you have done it for longer than that. But after a while, it just comes to the place where you don't feel right being any other place than right here during that time. And you know what that'll do? That'll be the salvation of your spiritual life. And people that don't do that, their spiritual life falls apart, and man, they go on the rocks. And they go on the rocks fast. And I'll never forget, and I've told you this, but I'll say it again, of a book I read one time called The Long Walk, about 6 men that escaped from Siberia in the middle dead of winter with nothing but the clothes on their back. And they began to walk, and they walked south. They walked south because they knew that no one would come after them, because there's no way that they could possibly survive the Siberian winter in the middle of winter, in the worst part of the winter, that no one could go out and survive that with just the clothes on their back. And these men began that walk, and they got through the Siberian winter land. And then they came to the Gobi Desert in the heat of the summer, still nothing but the clothes on their back. No canteens, nothing to carry water in. They crossed the Gobi Desert. Now, granted, the Gobi Desert is not a real large desert if you look at it on the map, but nonetheless, it's a desert. And you can't go 3 days without water in a desert. And these men walked across the Gobi Desert. On their trip, they picked up another individual. It was a woman who had escaped from a concentration camp. There were 7 of them. Then they hit, and the woman died in the desert. So now they're back to 6. They go up into the Himalaya Mountains. They have no mountain climbing equipment. They have no map. They have no compass. They have no gun. They have no knife. They have nothing but the clothes on their back. And they walk and get through the Himalaya Mountains, and they reach India. When they reach India, there are British soldiers that see them coming down the street, and of course, India is under British occupation at that time. It was right after the Second World War. And they stopped these men and challenged them. They've walked a year. They looked like ragamuffins. And they wanted to know who they were and where they came from and what they were doing there. And the men said, "We have come from a concentration camp in Siberia. We have escaped. And we've walked to India." And they didn't believe them. And they locked them up. And a doctor came to look at him, and the doctor said, "Get these men to the hospital right away." The doctor believed them. And they put these men in the hospital, and they strapped them down to a bed. And one guy, in his sleep, picked the bed up on his back and tried to walk out of the hospital strapped to the bed. After a year of walking, and they're walking every day, meant the difference of life and death. If they were going to survive, they had to go every day. They had to get up and go because so many times they wanted to sit there and do nothing. They wanted to give up. They wanted to just quit. They just wanted to lay down and die. And somebody said, I'm going to walk. And that person got up and started walking, and another one said, I'm going to walk. And they got up and started walking, and five of those men out of six, seven people got to India and lived to tell the story. And I got to thinking about that. You know, you do the right thing and just keep on doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. And you know what that means? It means your spiritual survival. And if you quit and you say, I'm tired, I'm wore out, I can't go another step, I can't go any further, and you sit down and you don't move and you just stay there, that's your spiritual downfall. And that's what's happening in Christianity today. There are so many people that have just quit, and their spiritual survival depended on them continuing to get up and go and get up and go. And you know what I want to do? I want to survive spiritually until Jesus Christ comes back, or until I die. And you know, I'm glad I'm here tonight. I'm glad I'm right here. And I'm glad you're here, see? Because we might be survivors if we just keep it up and keep it up. But there's one thing for sure. We'll not survive if we quit. We won't. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And after this morning's message, I thought I'd better preach to you on the other side of that coin. And on how to live a triumphant life. The devil has power. And he can certainly take down any one of us. And there's no doubt in my mind about that. But there's also a life to be lived that is a life of victory and a life of triumph. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll read verse 14, but I'll make reference to verses throughout the chapter as I preach. But in verse 14, Paul says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now notice back there in verse 14, it says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. We can triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot triumph outside of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word tonight. Lord, I'm thankful that there is a life that we can live that will give us joy, that will give us peace, that will allow us to be conquerors and more than conquerors, that will allow us to be able to sing the praises of God and allow us to sing about the victory. And Lord, we're thankful that there is a life that can be lived in Christ Jesus that is a life of triumph. And God, help us to know what this life is and to live this life every day. And when we come to the end of our lives, if we come to the end by the way of death, Lord, may we leave this life with the praise of God on our lips, being able to rejoice in the fact that we live for you and we work for you and we served you in this life. And Father, if it comes by way of rapture, Lord, find us busy doing something for you when you come back. And Lord, we'll just praise you throughout eternity. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continually give us grace and give us mercy and be patient and long-suffering with us and deal with us, Lord, the way we need to be dealt with. And God, if we need rebuke, rebuke us. If we need reproved, reprove us. If we need to be exhorted, exhort us. Lord, whatever it is that we need, we ask that you would do it through your Spirit and through the Word of God. And we'll thank you for it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. A life of triumph is a life of victory. It's not a life of murmuring and complaining. It's not a life of bitterness. It's not a life that a lot of Christians are living today, where they sit around and talk about their problems and say, oh me, I don't know why this is happening to me. It is a life of fighting the battles and coming out on the winning end. And God wants that for each and every one of His children. The Christian life is not to be lived in defeat, but to be lived in triumph. And Romans chapter 8 tells us at the end of that chapter that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the Apostle Paul gives us some practical tips in this chapter on how to be triumphant. When it comes to being triumphant, the first thing I want to say about this is a triumphant life is a life of joy when there are converts. The triumphant life is a life of joy when there are converts. One of the things that's going to keep you happy, keep you rejoicing in the Lord, keep your joy level up, is seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote this and said, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. When the Apostle Paul went someplace and preached to people and those people got saved and he left them behind, establishing churches and then going on someplace else, he looked back on these people as he prayed for them and as he wrote to them and he said, you are my joy. Brother, I'll tell you what, if you want to have joy, lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have joy and be able to rejoice, see somebody get saved. You know, it's a blessing to me whenever anyone gets saved, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult, whether it's an old person. And there's joy connected with that. And Paul referred to his converts as his joy and his crown of rejoicing. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writes to these people at Philippi and tells them to rejoice. And he says to them, as he writes from a Roman prison cell, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He's talking to people that he led to the Lord. And he said, you people are my joy and my crown. When he thought back on these people, even though he was in an adverse situation, even though things weren't going the best for him, he could think back to a time when he was there at Philippi and people gave their heart to Jesus Christ and got saved. And he called those people his joy and his crown. The same thing in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it is, at the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says this to those people at Thessalonica. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? For not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. For ye are our glory and joy. If you want to be triumphant in this life, if you want to go down the road happy in the Lord, if you want to be able to enjoy life, then win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And have some converts along the way. And think about those people and when they got saved. You know, I look back on my life and I started trying to be a soul winner when I first got saved. The first week that I was saved, it was probably 2 or 3 weeks before I ever led the first person to the Lord. But brother, and I worked at it. I mean, you know, I was around people that were soul winners. We would go out every day, every night of the week. I mean, we'd go out in the evenings and go out on the street and we would look for people to pass out tracts to. And we would look for people to witness to. And, you know, the thing I wanted to do the most was win somebody to the Lord. I didn't even know enough scripture to put in a pop gun, man. I was scripture ignorant, but I had written down in a New Testament enough scripture to lead somebody to the Lord. And I could give them a gospel tract, and I could tell them how I got saved. And the first person that ever got saved that I ever led to the Lord was on the streets of Pensacola, Florida. And I don't even remember that person's name, but I remember doing it. And you know something? That was a great joy for me. And something happened. Something sort of clicked inside me. And I said, this is what it's all about. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to spend my life doing, trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. Because that man just got delivered from death, not only maybe physical death, but he got delivered from spiritual death, and he's not going to go to the lake of fire, and I'm going to see him someday in heaven. Well, my old Bible that I have at the house, you know, I used to keep a list of names of people that I witnessed to, and sometimes I'd go back to see them. Sometimes I'd witness to them, I'd get their address and find out where they lived. I'd ask them for their telephone number, and if they didn't get saved right there, I said, I'm going to call you in a week. I'm going to come by and talk to you again. They'd say, okay, and I'd have their address in my Bible. I'd go by that person's house again, talk to them again about the Lord. And sometimes they'd get saved, and after their name, I'd put saved and put the date down that they got saved. I quit doing that, but I'll tell you what, for a while, I was really, you know, desirous to see people come to know the Lord, and I wanted to remember them. I wanted to remember that so-and-so gave their heart to Jesus. And you know what that did? That put joy in my heart and in my life. It still puts joy in my heart and in my life. The thing that I'm ashamed of is that I don't attack it like I did when I first got saved. I still want to see people get saved, and I still have a desire to see people get saved. But I don't go out on the street every night. Not anymore. But I'm saying this to you. A life of triumph and a life of joy has to do with winning people to Jesus Christ. And to have converts, we have to reach out to others. And one of the ways you get converts is, yes, by witnessing to them, and yes, by inviting folks to come to church. Listen, if you invite somebody to come in here, and it doesn't matter whether I'm preaching or Dale's preaching or we're having a revival and an evangelist is preaching, you bring somebody in here, that person gets under conviction and they get saved. You know something? You've had a part in their salvation. I read that letter this morning. It filled my heart with joy. I thought, I don't know who this woman is, but she's getting our tapes and listening to the tapes, and that these tapes have had an influence on her salvation and an influence on her growth. And there she is, unknown to me, trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. And we see people there that we never even knew. But we might have passed them a track. We might have witnessed to them one time. They didn't get saved then, but they went down the road a little bit, gave their heart to Jesus because you stopped them or you gave them the track, and you're going to see them up there in heaven. And man, what a crown of rejoicing that's going to be. But you can have joy in this life by trying to reach others and trying to get other people saved. There's people that I've seen get saved. Some are in Bible-believing churches and serving God. Some have even gone to the mission field. And brother, I'll tell you what, I think about that from time to time. I don't dwell on it constantly, but I think about it from time to time, and I think what surprises there's going to be for us in heaven. There's going to be children, spiritual children, and spiritual grandchildren, and spiritual great-grandchildren, and spiritual great-great-great-grandchildren, and they're going to be up there. And brother, I'll tell you what, it's not just me. When that lady wrote to us this week, you should have rejoiced too. Because you see, it's Scott and Steve that are getting the tracks labeled every week, and or the tapes labeled every week and sending those tapes out. It's you putting money in the plate that allows us to be able to buy the tapes and the equipment to do the taping. I mean, I just have a small part in it. I get up here and preach. If it wasn't for these other you folks, that person would have never got the tape. They'd have been sitting back here on a shelf, stacking up to the ceiling, with no one listening to them. So who gets the credit? God gets the glory, but we are laborers together. And one of these days, we will share alike in the reward. And I say to you tonight, if you want to be triumphant in your Christian life, then you win someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy to me to know that people get saved. Not only that, if you're going to live a triumphant life, here's the next thing. And this is a very important thing, and you need to think about this and maybe mark it down and circle it in your Bible or something. If you're going to be triumphant in life, you have to have forgiveness in your life. In verse 5, it says there, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that when ye would confirm your love toward him, to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ. Now, Paul's talking about that man back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was committing fornication with his father's wife. And he said that man got that thing right and repented of that thing. And when I wrote to you the first time, I said he should have been turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But you know something? The man got right. And so, as far as I'm concerned, he's forgiven. He's forgiven. I forgave him. I don't have anything against him. I'm not going to hold anything against him. For out of much affliction, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. I mean, they were holding that man as an outcast. They shoved him away and shoved him out and weren't going to have anything to do with it. But obviously that man got his heart right with God and came back to the church and repented before those people and said, I did wrong and I'm sorry for it and I got it right with God and I want to get it right with you and will you forgive me? And Paul said, you better forgive him. Because if you don't, he says in verse 7, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. If we're going to have triumph and victory in our lives, we have to be able to forgive. Not just forgive the sins and the things that we think need to be forgiven, but be willing to forgive any type of offense that's been committed against us individually or that has been committed against us collectively as a church. I have people all the time talk about me. I've heard lately that rumors are going around Sinking Spring that my whole family's crazy. We're all crazy. And anybody that would go to that church is crazy too. You know, that person might not ever come and ask for my forgiveness, but I'm not holding any grudge against them whatsoever. You know what that is to me? That's like water running off a duck's back. That doesn't take me down one notch. That doesn't bother me that much. If that fella ever came around and said, you know, I'm sorry for the things I said about you and about that church, I'd say no more. You were forgiven a long time ago. I'm not going to be a grudge holder. I'm not going to get mad and hold a grudge against anyone. I've said it 100 times since I've been here, and I'll probably say it 100 times more before I go to my grave. I don't care who walks through the doors of this church. If they come for the intention of listening to the Word of God being preached or being taught, then as far as I'm concerned, they're welcome to come in. I'm not going to stand here and judge their spiritual condition, and it might be awful. But how are they going to get it straightened out if they don't come someplace where they can hear about it? There's still some chance and still some hope. They're staggering in here and listening to the Word of God. I say if you're going to have a triumphant life, you'll never be triumphant if you can't forgive. And you need to forgive. Jesus has forgiven you, and you should be able to forgive anyone, anything that they have done unto you. And if you don't forgive, you know what happens next? You get bitter. If you don't forgive, you get hard towards others. If you don't forgive, you get a vengeful and vindictive spirit towards that person that's committed an offense. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And Luke chapter 17, it says this in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And brother, I'll tell you what. We all need forgiveness. And it's nice, and it's a great thing to know that you've been forgiven. And when you know that you've been forgiven, how could you not return that forgiveness to someone else and forgive them if they do something against you? There's Christians that bailed out of church. There's people that used to come to this church. They're sitting at home right now, and they're miserable. They're miserable. Their life is falling apart. They're depressed. They have no joy. And all they can think about is something that happened that stuck in their craw. They've never got it right. They've never got it out. And who's getting hurt? We're sitting in here and enjoying the Word of God and enjoying fellowship with one another. Who's getting hurt? It's them. And it's all because they couldn't forgive, and they got bitter, and then they wanted vengeance, and they got hard toward other people. And brother, I'll tell you what, that's a sad state of affairs. Don't get that way. A triumphant life is a life that is going to be a life of forgiving. Not only that, a triumphant life is a life of going through open doors. Look what Paul says there in verse 12. Let me get back here to it. But in verse 12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He says, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. What a great thing it is for God to open a door. What a great thing it is for God to open a door, and you see that that's an open door from the Lord, and then you go through that open door. Take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And in Colossians chapter 4, it says this in verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, continue in prayer, with all praying for us also, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. A door of utterance, a door to get the Word of God into that area. Here's Norm writing us a letter. That prison ministry has been shut down for over a year now. He hasn't been able to take anybody in. But you know something? He didn't give up. He didn't quit. And he writes a letter, and his opening statement was that a great door, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. But he realized this, that God opened that door for him again. And he's going to go through the thing. And God has opened many doors for us. And as a church, we need to pray that there will be other doors open. Yes, there will be obstacles, and yes, there will be adversaries to those open doors. But God is the one that opens the doors. He's the one that closes the door. And when he opens it, man can't shut it. But when he closes it, man can't open it. He's given us an open door to preach on the radio. Man, what a blessing that is, to have the Word of God going out every Sunday. 2 radio broadcasts every Sunday, hitting Highland County and Adams County. And more than that, but that's where the radio stations are located. And what a blessing it is to see those tracks back there in that rack, and people come in here, they look around, they think if a visitor or a stranger comes in here and wonders what kind of church we are here, they look around a little bit, they see a library shelf back there with books on it, they see a track rack over here, and they say, these people must be interested in getting out the Word of God. We have some open doors. Tape ministry is an open door. And God's allowed us to send tapes out now for a couple years. I don't know how many years we've been sending tapes out. Sometimes people will call and write and say, stop them. Sometimes we get names of people and we want to start them. Some of those tapes have gone over to the Philippines and other parts of the world. You know what that is? That's just a blessing, man. That's a blessing. Here we are, little church, sitting in Sinking Spring. And somebody says, how many are you running? Oh, I don't know. I probably preach to a couple thousand people every Sunday. On the radio. And then the tapes go out and probably hundreds more here. I mean, you know, what does it mean? How many am I running? We've got a group of people here that are doing something for God, and God has opened the doors. And we have a missionary board back there, and we're supporting missionaries, and, you know, we're just waiting for the time to come when we can take on a few more. People say, how many souls are you winning? I have no idea, man. We're supporting missionaries. They're winning them. We're getting part of that deal, too. Jonathan Wheat, keep on going, Johnny. Keep on going, man. Win them all seats to the Lord. I have a part in that ministry. You know why? Because I pray for him. We read the letters that he sends in, and then we send him a check to help him out every month. You know what it is? It's an open door. God's opened that thing. How can a little church like this, with a handful of people in it, support 15 or 18 missionaries, whatever we have back there, and do all these other things? You know, God could overnight close everything down if he wanted to, but he's opened the door. And I'm thankful for that. Man, I'll tell you what. People say, you get discouraged? You getting burnt out? I'm not getting burnt out. Yeah, every now and then I get a little tired. Every now and then I slow down a little bit. I'm probably losing some of it up here. Sometimes I forget. But brother, I'll tell you what. I know what's in my heart. I know what's in my heart. In my heart is, I want to keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to keep on preaching the Word. I don't care whether there's 10 people here or 100 people here. I would rather there be 100, but I'm still going to preach, and I probably preach harder to you on Sunday night when there's fewer than I do on Sunday morning when there's more. And it just comes, God puts a desire in there. And he opens the door. And when God opens the door, you go through it, and you pray. Now, this going to the prison looks like an open door to me. This going to Washington looks like an open door to me. And I want to go through, I want to see if it is an open door. I want to go through that thing and see what's going to happen, see what God's going to do. Because the door has been opened. Listen, when somebody invites you to go with them, and say, our church is going to be out there, you come out there, and we preach the King James Bible, and we're out there to win people to Jesus, and somebody writes and says, we want folks that can deal with false doctrine with grace. Come on, brother, as far as I'm concerned, that's a door swinging open. Now, we can do one or two things. We can walk through that door, or we can back off and say, well, you know, I got too many other things to do. That's for me. I want to go through the door. Fourth thing, triumphant life is a life lived in Christ. Look in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. There is no possible way of living a victorious, triumphant life outside of Jesus Christ. There is no victory in backsliding. There is no victory in going back to the world and going back to the sin hole that God dug you out of. There's no victory in that, but there's victory in Christ. To be in Christ means to abide in Him. To abide in Him, you have to yield to His will. Do you know God's will for your life? Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and this is the chapter on the true vine and the branches. And he says down there in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You look at that passage of Scripture I just read there. He says, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. If you don't abide in me, this is going to happen. Abide in me, and if you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. Now, if you abide in Christ, you're going to bring forth much fruit. And I'm not just talking about fruit as far as winning souls, but I'm talking about spiritual fruit. And you're going to bear fruit and be a fruit-bearing child of God. But you have to abide in Him. Abide in Him. And a victorious life is a life of which a person abides in Christ. I remember back in the 60s when I first got saved, there was a movement going around, and they called it the Deeper Life Movement. And they would get together and they would study how to go deeper into the Christian life. And it's like anything else. You take it to the extreme. There's got to be a balance in it. If there's no tendency to try to have a deeper life in Christ, then you'll be a shallow Christian. But if you go way into it, and that's all you're thinking about is this deep life in Christ, then you'll go so deep that you won't be practical. So there's got to be a balance in that thing. And you know what it boils down to? It boils down to just abiding in Christ and bringing forth the fruit and letting Him give you the victory and not turning away from Him. To be in Christ, you have to yield to His will. And to yield to His will, you have to know what His will for your life is. And to know what His will for your life is means you've got to get in this Bible and you've got to read it and study it and find out what it is God wants for you. You can start out by getting the concordance and sitting down and taking the concordance and looking up every place in the Bible that uses the word will. There's thousands of them in there. And you know, eventually you'll find God's will for your life. Or you get in there and you look at God's will. You look for those passages. Say, God's will, God's will, God's will. And then the light will come on and you'll see something else that will refer to God's will, but it's words it in a different way. And you start reading that stuff and studying that stuff, and pretty soon you'll say, man, this is what God expects of me. This is what God wants me to do. This is what God's will for my life is. And I can preach on it and preach on it and preach on it, but I'll tell you what, it's never going to really dawn on you and become a reality to you till you get in here and say, God, I want to know from these scriptures what Your will for my life is. God's will for your life is for you to glorify Him. How can you glorify God? How can you this week glorify God? How can you do that? You need to know how to glorify God. You need to look at the Bible and see where men glorified God and did something to bring glory and praise and honor unto God, and then say, okay, if they glorified God that way, then I can glorify God that way, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to glorify God. And God's will for your life is to glorify Him. God's will for your life is to serve Him and to be a servant and to be willing to go, be willing to stay. Be willing to pray. Be willing to give. Be willing to do whatever it is that God lays on your heart to do. And then when He lays it on your heart to do, go and do it. Triumphant life is a life also that reveals the wisdom of God. And it says there in verse 14, in the last part of that verse, it says, He maketh manifest the savor of knowledge, of His knowledge by us. The savor of His knowledge by us. Maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Our life should be a display of the wisdom of God's knowledge. That's what our life should be a display of. The wisdom of God's knowledge. Do the actions of your life and the decision you make display the fact that you have knowledge of God, or your actions a display of the fact that you have knowledge of man's wisdom? The way we act and the way we think and the way we talk and the decisions we make, what we're doing is we're displaying either the fact that we have knowledge of a living God and His wisdom, or that we have knowledge of man and His wisdom. The guiding principle of our life should be this book right here. It should be what leads us and guides us in all things. Does your life bear witness to a higher, nobler wisdom than that of the world? The world would say, go to school and get an education. The world would say, go to college and get an education. God would say, get knowledge of the Holy. Get knowledge of me. Get wisdom from me. Proverbs chapter 7, seek her out. Seek her out. I'll tell you what, I'm always amazed when I read that proverb. And when you go to, let me see, I thought it was 7, but it's not. Maybe it is. 9. Chapter 9. Chapter 9. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Who is simple? Let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Bible in the book of Proverbs over and over again talks about seeking after wisdom and finding wisdom, and finding it like a person would look for gold and look for silver. And when you find that thing, keep it and hide it up in your heart and don't let go of it. And brother, I'll tell you what, people, they'll get an education in everything except an education in the Bible. And I guess it was Bob Jones Sr. that made the great statement. Education without salvation is damnation. And a man is educated if he has a Bible education. And he's not educated because he has degrees after his name. And if you want to live a life that is triumphant, then let this book be the guiding principle of your life. Not only that, I want to say this. A triumphant life is a life that has a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And there in verse 15, it says that we put off an odor. We put off a savor, a smell, a stink. And it says in verse 15, For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. And brother, I'll tell you what, when we have a victorious life and a triumphant life, then we put off this savor. And it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. And it's a savor of life when we get together and we're around one another. But when we go out on the street and we're around the lost crowd, we're a savor to death. In other words, we don't smell too good to them. We smell bad to them because we remind them of death. We remind them of judgment. we remind them of the fact that one of these days they're going to be held accountable to God. And brother, I'll tell you what, to the lost we are a savor of death. In verse 16 there, to the one we are a savor of death unto death. And to that lost world, we smell like death to them, and they're dead in their sin, and they know what death smells like, and they know they're condemned. We don't have to condemn them. They know they're condemned. And when we start preaching the Word of God and start preaching judgment is coming, and one of these days you're going to be held accountable for everything you do, man, the smell just gets worse in their nostrils. And when we talk about if they die in their sins and die without Christ and go to hell, they're there. We just start smelling worse and worse to them all the time, but we're sure smelling good to God. And that's why this lost world won't have anything to do with you if you're right with God. If you can jump out there with the world and go right along with them and everything's fine and hunky-dory with the world, they think you're just a wonderful, great person. Guess what? You're backslidden. You're not in very good standing with the Lord. And the Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. And there ought to be somebody that, wants to go down the block and cross on the other side of the street when they see you coming. Because you put forth that odor of death unto them. And they realize that you have something they don't have, and you have life that they don't have. You want to live a triumphant life? A life that's triumphant and victorious is a life that is true to the Word of God. Paul wraps this thing up by saying in verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We don't corrupt the Word of God or handle it deceitfully, Paul said. And you and I shouldn't do it either. We should renounce the hidden things of darkness. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. They say, in some of the statistics that I've read, that 25% of the female population in the United States suffers from depression. And I don't know what the male percentage is, but there's a pretty high male percentage of it, too. And people get depressed because of losses. They get depressed because they lose something. You can lose a job and get depressed. You can lose a loved one and get depressed. You can lose your health and get depressed. You can lose your children and get depressed. Depression sets in many times because of accumulative losses in an individual's life. And if all you have to do is sit around and count your losses, you'll be depressed. But if you can sit around and count the blessings, and if you can have joy, and if you can do these things that Paul says to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you can live a life of triumph and a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no reason, a Christian might get depressed for a little bit, but there's no reason why that person has to mull in that depression and just sit there and go through it and go through it and go through it and go through it, and they're thinking, I'm losing my health, and if I don't go to work and my health isn't good, I can't go to work, and if I can't go to work, I can't pay my bills, and if I can't pay my bills, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. I'll tell you what, you can dig a deep hole for yourself just like that. But if you're abiding in Christ, you know what you're going to do? You're going to bring forth fruit. And it's going to be spiritual fruit. And the Lord's going to take care of you. And the Lord's going to allow you to be a triumphant Christian in Him. Okay, that's it. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would bless us as we go, and Lord, help us to be victorious this week. Help us to be victorious by abiding in you, knowing your will, fulfilling your will, having a walk with you, and being obedient to the Word of God. Lord, we know that problems will come, and Lord, I know that many of the people sitting right here tonight battling problems that maybe I don't even understand, and I don't know the depths of them. But Father, you do, and I pray that you would help them out. And Lord, I pray for those that are sick and afflicted tonight. I think of Melissa home with Scotty and some of the hardships she's facing with having to go into labor soon and having all the sickness, and Dale having pneumonia. And I pray, Lord, that you would deliver them from these things. Give them strength in the midst of these battles. Give them grace and help them out. Lord, I pray for others tonight. And some of them I've talked to this week that just battling different things, Lord. And they don't know which way to turn. But Lord, if they would turn to you, you could make it better for them. And I know that you can. And Lord, I'm asking that you would, that you would help them out. Father, I pray for those that have not come tonight just because of maybe indifference or maybe wanting to do something else that they thought was more important. But God, as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing more important than getting around your people and being pleasing to you and just doing the right thing. And God, help us all to have a desire to do that. Just day by day, do the things that would please you. Now, God, forgive us where we've sinned against you. Forgive us, Lord, where we've neglected you. Forgive us where we have disobeyed you and where we have just outright rebelled against you. Father, cleanse us, wash us in your precious blood. Lord, help us to go from this thing, from this place tonight with a desire to be triumphant. And Lord, give us opportunities to witness this week for you. And I ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake.